Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Old Testaments, open them to Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah 20 or 32. I think you'll be glad that you got there. Jeremiah 32. And as you're turning there, I'll just say if you're visiting up with us, we're really glad that you're here. We love the Lord. We want to know His will for our lives, and we're glad you're interested in those kind of things. And please feel free to talk to us about any questions that you have. We'd love to visit with you and get to know you a little better. Today I'd like for us to consider how in this country in particular, we believe that being practical is important. In fact, this country was built upon being practical. We want things to be done efficient and effective. We don't want to waste time and energy. We want to get it done. We want to make it happen. We want to reach our goals. We want to make new ones. Most important is to be practical. And that's why a lot of people in our culture don't have a lot of time for religion, because they don't believe that faith is something that's very practical. That it's about theory, it's about things that are like ethereal, like salvation and sin and eternal life. They think it has to do with ivory towers, not marketplace kind of stuff. That faith isn't very practical. But I want to suggest to us this morning that biblical faith is one of the most practical thing. It is the most practical thing that you can have. Because it teaches us not only about how to live life now, but live in light of what is going to be in the future. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Let's assume that in the 1980s, you were a typewriter designer. And you really took your job seriously. I mean, you worked hard. You were the model of practicality. You were a terrific typewriter designer. Well, within about 10 years, the computer would completely gobble up your career. And all of the things that you had that were so practical to your career would be basically meaningless. And this is really the history of what our world calls practical. It is a tremendous amount of energy and effort surrounding things that are going to be quickly forgotten and ultimately thrown away. I think we all want to live practical lives, but the question becomes, what is practical? And that's the controversy. What does it mean to live a practical life? And as I suggested, I believe that biblical faith is the most practical way to live life here and now, but it's also practical in light of eternity. Let me see if I can illustrate this with the study that we had last week. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 29. And we talked about how in the time in which we live, we feel very blessed to live in this country at this time and this place. We are highly blessed. But we also recognize that as Christians, we live as exiles and strangers in this world. That our citizenship is actually in heaven. That we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So how do Christians live as exiles in a foreign land? Well, thankfully, God wrote His people a letter about that in Jeremiah chapter 29. They had been plucked up from the place that they were comfortable and familiar. They knew all of the customs and language, and they had been thrust into a place that was a whole new world. How were they to live as exiles in a foreign land? And what God says to them is that the way you live in the present is that you build a life for yourself. You create relationships. You work for the good of your community. And you ask God to help the people with whom you live. This is practical advice for exiles no matter where they live. Whenever you've been plucked up from familiar and comfortable surroundings and you've been put into a new place where you feel like a stranger and a foreigner, don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Don't isolate yourself. The best advice, Old Testament and New Testament, is work with your hands. Get busy. Do what is right. Care about the people who are around you, and ask God to bless the people so that you might be able to do your work and there might be security and peace. That's Old Testament, New Testament teaching about how to live in the present. But unlike us, God doesn't just live in the present. God knows and secures the future. And so at the end of that letter written to exiles in Jeremiah 29, God talks about the future that he has in plans for the people. He says, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back from this position of exile, and I'm going to bring you back to this land, because my plans are not to harm you, but to give you peace. My plans are that you might have a future and that you might have a hope. And God actually did that. 70 years later, this mega power called Babylon fell just almost overnight. And as a result, the people of Israel returned to the land. They restored the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple of God, and they prepared for the coming of the Lord. And here we learn an important principle about living a practical life. And that's this: that to live a practical life, when you know the future, it redefines what you think is practical. When you know the future, it redefines what you think is practical. Now think about those Israelites in Babylonian exile up there. They're living in a strange world. New land, new people. But after 70 years, this has become your home. You speak its language. Your children speak its language. They don't even know Hebrew anymore. They've gotten used to the food in this country. They've become used to its customs and its looks and its smells. Why in the world would then these Israelites leave this first world condition and go and live in a third world condition in Jerusalem, living among the rubble and insecurity of the land? That doesn't sound like a very practical thing to do, does it? So, why would you do it? Because you believe that the God who knows and secures the future has made this place the most secure and practical place for his people to live. And so they come back to the land because they believe that God knows and secures the future. When you and I know the future, and we know the Lord who has made and secures that future, it redefines what we think is practical in the present. And so God, what he does for the people in exile, is he gives them an illustration of this in Jeremiah 32. You see, what had happened is most of the people had gone into this Babylonian exile, but there were some people still marooned down here in Jerusalem. And so these Israelites down in Jerusalem, I mean, they're in a bad situation. It's difficult. They had made some poor political decisions that had stirred up the anger of the Babylonians, and they had come down and invaded the land, and they had surrounded Jerusalem. This is going to end very badly. In fact, this is one of the darkest moments in Israelite history up to this point, because in Jeremiah 32, it is just a matter of days before there is going to be blood. The city is going to be leveled. The people are going to be thrust out of the land, and it is going to be occupied and conquered by the Babylonians. There is absolutely, at this point, no hope. To make things worse, the prophet Jeremiah finds himself at this moment in prison. The people have gotten so angry at his message, they don't like what he has to say, that they imprison him to silence him. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. Well, while Israel is in this horrible condition in Jerusalem, thankfully God is still speaking to Jeremiah. And he says to Jeremiah, you're going to have a visit from your cousin, Hanamel. And you may have a cousin like this. You just hate seeing at family reunions. I mean, whenever they show up, they're always trying to sell you something. You have a relative like that? Oh, big old smile, slap you on the back, and they say, oh, we've just got the deal for you. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You need to get in on the ground floor of this one, and you better hold on to your wallet. That's Hanamel. And God says, Hanamel's going to come visit you in prison, not to comfort you, but to con you. And sure enough, just like God said, Hanamel shows up. And here is Jeremiah in prison, and here comes the sales pitch. And here's the sales pitch. Jeremiah, I got some land for you. Now here's the guilt trip. You ready for the guilt trip? Do you remember that old land that Grandma and Grandpa used to have? You know, all of our family, we lived there for so many years. Remember all the good times we had out there? Unfortunately, I'm going to have to let it go. But you need to buy it. You need to keep it in the family. Jeremiah, this is your responsibility as a member of this family to buy this land. Now, he's making this sales pitch to a guy in prison. And then to make things worse, he says, oh, and the land is in Anathoth. Anathoth? Land in Anathoth? And Jeremiah goes, hold on now, that's the land where the Babylonian army right now is camping, right? Yeah, that's right. That's the land where the economy has been completely wiped out. Yeah, that's right. And there's no crops in the fields there, right? Yeah, you're right there. All the people have been deported, is that correct? Yeah, that's right. So how about it, Jeremiah? Do you want to buy some land in Anathoth? And what is even more shocking than Hanamel's audacity is Jeremiah's answer. He says, buy some land in Anathoth? You bet. How much you want for it? And he pays out a massive amount in wartime salary to buy some land in Anathoth. And then he calls his friend and he says, you know, let's make this legal. Let's put it all down on paper. Let's sign it, put it in triplicate. Let's make sure that we post it. We put it in something safe, put it in the safe, and make sure that this thing lasts for a long, long time. I want everybody to know that I have bought some land in Anathoth. Why in the world would you do that? Jeremiah is out of his mind, isn't he? Unless you believe you know something about the future nobody else does, and you know something about the God who has created and is going to control the future that nobody else does. Because God has said that that land was going to be reoccupied by the people again, that they were going to build their houses, and they're going to do their farming on that land. And when you believe the future, when you know the future and you know the one who has created it and secures it, it totally changes what you think is practical in the present. And that's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, the reason I'm going to buy a field in Anathoth is because I know the Lord. And after his purchase, he says a prayer. This is the prayer he says after his purchase. Oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too great for you. When you know the future and the one who controls the future, it redefines what is practical in the present. Now, I understand that people who don't know the future like we do are going to think that some of the decisions we make are not very practical. They're not very sensible. People who do not trust in the God of creation who has created and controls the future, and they don't know him and don't trust him, they're going to think that what we call practical living is actually nonsensical and foolish. But when you know the future It redefines what you think is practical in the present. Now that is a biblical message, Old and New Testament alike. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along and in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks to people about a new kingdom. But it's not going to be like the kingdoms of the world. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. And to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, it's not for the pretty and the powerful. It's for those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's for those who are not popular, but for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That this kingdom of heaven is not for people out there grabbing life for themselves and their own pleasures and their own ways, but it's for people who have controlled their anger and their lust, who tell the truth and who don't conquer enemies by power, but love their enemies and do what is good for them and who prays for them. It is a kingdom for people who have a genuine relationship with the Lord, not just a public relationship where everybody thinks that they believe in Him. Now here's the question, why in the world would anybody want to go through all of that effort and put all of those practical things into place in their life to be a part of a kingdom that's in heaven? That just doesn't sound very practical. Jesus says this, at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said, when you believe in the kingdom of heaven, your priorities look different. What's practical looks different. You lay up treasures in heaven, in a place that is secure, in a place that is brought about by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus talks about living by the practicalities of this world, doesn't he? He calls it here laying up treasures for yourself on earth. And that just makes sense. I need to eat. I need clothes. I need a place. I have bodily needs. So what I need is I need to lay up treasures for myself here on earth because I need to secure my future. I need to secure my pleasure. I need to secure my place. And you know what Jesus says about that? He says, go ahead and try it, but it's all going to be corroding away passively. His rust and moth get in and corrode it and they eat it up. Even while we sleep, everything we think we need to have for life is falling apart. You got to sleep sometime. And it's just all falling apart. And he says, in addition to that, the problem with treasures on earth is that there are a lot of things actively taking it away from you. There are thieves and robbers. There are floods and fires. There's embezzlement and deception. I mean, the world has no end of the ways it picks out of our pockets the things we think we need. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you can lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You can secure your own future. You can think you can make your place secure. But it's quickly eroding away and people are stealing it from you. Or you can believe in the kingdom of heaven. And when you believe in the kingdom of heaven, you'll have different priorities. You'll make different practical decisions. You'll lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't fade away. These things are certain and secure. And so Jesus says, if the way that you want to find security in your future is not by laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, it's by laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, at this point, most religious people say, why can't we do both? Huh? Why can't we just pursue treasures on earth and pursue treasures in heaven? Why can't we have the best of both worlds? And Jesus said, it just won't work. You cannot, Jesus says, serve both God and the world. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Your heart is going to be mastered by one or the other. And so we have to make a decision about how or where we're going to lay up our treasures. And so let me give us some examples of how this played out in the teaching and life of Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus met a young man who thought he could do both, that he could have treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he came up to Jesus and he said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the law." And he says, "You're speaking my language. I do that. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. Thank you. Got it." And then Jesus says to him, he says, let's see here, Matthew chapter 19, he says to him, "Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." And for this young man, this decision forced him to see that he was really more concerned about laying up treasures on earth than he was treasures in heaven. And he ended up going away sad and lost. But then Jesus told another story. He told a story, notice this one, about a man. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, who, for the joy of it, went and sold all that he had so that he might be able to possess that field." Now, here's a field that nobody else sees the value in it. And yet, it has in it the treasure of heaven. And so here is a man who then sells all that he has so that he had that field. What does that sound like? That sounds like Jeremiah buying Anathoth, doesn't it? The world doesn't think there's much value in doing that. But because God said to do it, it has all of the value in the world. And so treasure in heaven has to do with treasuring things that are different than what the world says is practical. And then with similar language, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read to you beginning in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. "Tell the rich who are rich in this present world," that's all of us, "not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will be laying up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." Now that's the language Jeremiah understood. Jeremiah understood doing things because you believed in a future that other people didn't see or accept. And you trusted in the God who had known that future and secures that future that other people do not. And what Paul is saying to all of us as we deal with the possessions of our lives and the pursuit of our lives is that in the way in which we pursue them, we are either laying up for ourselves treasures on earth that are going to be really as meaningless as the coins in Hanamel's pocket. Think about those coins in Hanamel's pocket. I mean, he just made a profit off of his own cousin, and he is going to leave there and then go into exile. He's going to quickly spend all of that. And it's probably not going to have any value when the new regime comes into place in any way. It's all going to be worthless. And so it is with the treasures on earth. They have no eternal currency. They fade away when the Lord Jesus comes back. And so Jesus in the New Testament is encouraging us to do the same thing Jeremiah did. And that is, every day we wake up and we buy a field in Anathoth. Because we believe that the God who controls and knows the future has said that there is a heaven, and there's a kingdom in heaven that we can be a part of. And by the decisions that we make and the practical choices that we make, we are either laying up for ourselves treasures there or treasures here. So what does that look like? What does it look like to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Or what does it look like to buy a field in Anathoth today? Well, I want to suggest that what it looks like is it begins by setting our mind on things above. The thing is we usually buy the commercials we watch, don't we? I mean, how do you know to buy the things you buy? Because you know about them. Right? That's why commercials work. Oh, I hate commercials. Don't you hate commercials? They didn't get fewer when TV disappeared. They didn't get fewer. They got more. You click on this and that and the other, and there's just more of it everywhere. And the reason we buy what we buy is because we know it. And perhaps one reason we're not laying up treasures in heaven as we ought is because we don't know what is treasurable in heaven. We don't know the values of heaven as we ought. And so Paul, at that transition point in his letter to the Colossians, after he has laid out how everything we have is in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of this world. And so his goal, his motivation or his lesson to us is that we need to be filling our minds with the values of heaven. They need to become something that's precious to us, something that is a delight to us, something that fills our minds. And so set your mind on things above. That's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. And once you've done that, put your earthly pleasures and possessions in their rightful place. If we're not careful, they sit right on the mantle place, the mantle place of our minds. Well, I'll say that one a few times fast. I won't. So it sits right in the center place of our minds. And that's all we see. And so we've got to very purposefully take our possessions and our ambitions and pursuits that are worldly and put them in their right place. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to work. That doesn't mean you don't have fun. That doesn't mean you don't go on a vacation. But here's what it means: you put it in its proper place. It means that you make sure that you are pursuing them for God's purposes and not for your own selfish purposes. One becomes sin and the other becomes a way of praising God. Jesus taught a parable in which he said to us, realize, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of the things a person possesses. That's not where life is. Don't get deceived by that. Life's not about just having fun and having stuff. It is about using stuff and pleasure for the purposes of God. That's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. And to lay up treasures in heaven, we must then be willing to take the risk to honor and serve God. And yes, it's going to be a risk. You see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, he goes on to talk about the kinds of things people pursue on earth. He says people are eaten up over the anxieties and worries about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and where they're going to live. These are the kinds of treasures that just fill people's hearts with anxieties and worries and concerns. But he says, you don't do that. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll make sure you have what you need. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll make sure you got what you need. Isn't that risky? That sounds risky to me. Is it risky to buy some land in Anathoth that is occupied by the Babylonians, that is truly, in real estate terms, worthless? Yeah, that seems risky. Unless you know the God who knows and secures the future, and then selling all that you have to have that land that God says is going to be yours again, that makes all the sense in the world. it's going to be risky to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. And yeah, our friends may not understand that. Our family may not understand that. I mean, why are you giving all of your time and energy and effort to other believers in Christ? Why do you forgive them when they hurt you? It's because I'm spending eternity with you folks. That's why. I know the God who knows and secures the future, and we're all going to be together. That's why I'm treating you right. He's taught me to. And why in the world would I risk money to spread the gospel? It doesn't fill my belly or tickle my fancies. Why would I use money to help people who are in need? Why would I care about people who are lost? Why would I open up my home and show hospitality to people who are in need and need to be encouraged and strengthened? Why would I do all of that? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem practical unless you believe in a future that is in heaven. And that heaven is secured by a God who says you're going to get there. And all of that is just making sure your treasures are where they need to be. And here's the kicker. Where we put our treasures, that's where our heart is. Now, we think it's the other way around. We think that, oh, if I just say I love the Lord, I love the Lord. Jesus says where you're laying up your time, your energy, your effort, your possessions, what you're giving your ambitions and your desires and your loves to, that's where your heart lives. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. You take the risk to put your heart in heaven. And then, to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, I want to suggest that you share your story with others. An important part of Jeremiah's illustration here of buying a field in Anathoth is that he goes public with it. He pays the money, they get the contract, they sign it, everybody knows about it. He has it put in a clay pot. It's like in their ancient times, that's like putting it in a safe. I want everybody to know it's there for a long time for the future. Why do you do that? I want to suggest it was a tremendous encouragement to those exiles up in Babylon. Can you imagine what they thought when they heard this story? Did you hear about Jeremiah? He bought land. Yeah, in Israel. Yeah, at this time. He bought land in Anathoth, of all places. Can you believe he did that? He must really believe we're going home. Can't you hear him whispering? I can't wait till I get back. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to look for that clay pot. I'm going to find that bill of sale. I'm going to pull it out. I'm going to put it in a frame. I'm going to put it on the wall, and I'm going to say, look, God did it. God did it. Everybody thought we weren't going to make it. Everybody thought it was all about life in Babylon. Everybody thought it was about what you're eating and what your pleasures are being fulfilled. It's about all of your security. But no, it wasn't. Babylon became the most insecure place in the world, and Anathoth became the most secure place in the world. Because the God who made the promise made sure it happened. That was encouraging. And by the way that you and I live our lives, by the time we spend loving the Lord, learning about Him, and loving His people, and serving them, and sharing the gospel with the lost, and giving our money for His cause and for His kingdom, and every time we do that, you know what we're telling the world? We're telling the world, I believe heaven's more secure than this place. We buy a field in Anathoth, and it tells the world where our heart lives. We believe in a Lord who's going to take us to a place that's much better than Anathoth. He is preparing a place that where He is, we will be also. He is preparing a place where there is no more death, no more mourning, and no more pain. Where there will be nothing that is impure or deceitful. That our treasure, our inheritance, is in a place that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that we will be with the Lord and with all of the saved throughout all time. And when you know the future like that, and you trust in the one who knows and secures that future, you buy a field in Anathoth. You lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It seems like the foolish thing in the world to confess, I have sinned. Let everybody know I'm a sinner. I have done things that have hurt God and hurt other people in my life. And I am on my way to hell. That's who I am. Everybody wants to hide that stuff. Act like you're respectable, pretty, and powerful. But it makes all the sense in the world to confess who you really are and to accept what Jesus Christ did upon the cross to forgive you of your sins and to be baptized into his name because you believe the God who said it could do it. He was going to forgive me of my sins and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And if you need to do that this morning, come to all of us who are trying to lay up our treasures in heaven and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be a part of his great family. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.